Before we get started, let's have a prayer. And Earl, would you lead us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight and to be able to enter into this study about New Testament geography. And we pray that you would be with Philip as he presents this material to us over this next quarter, and that all of us will learn much and be able to retain it and be useful to us as we go throughout the balance of our lives and continue to be Bible students. In Jesus' name, amen.
Recently, we had a class on Jesus as a teacher. Most of you were in that class on Sunday morning. A few of you were not. What we were trying to do in that class is very similar. Come on in. Come on in. Caroline, come up here with Miss Sandy. Jonathan, come up here with your grandpa. Okay. Lydia, come over here with Earl. Natalie, join Diana there. Daryl, who's got another chair? Let's see.
Over here.
Daryl over here. We got one more, yeah. And Rachel, would you like to come over here? Oh, he's got that one. Why don't you join those ladies there?
Is this where Ken is going?
Very good. Oh, Ken, yeah. Wow, I'm out of chairs. Wow, good turnout. Okay. Ken, you have a chair.
I do.
That you can take over there. And... Ken, here's an extra atlas, okay, for you. And I will get you a folder afterwards. Okay, so recently in that class, we talked about Jesus as a teacher, and the point we were making is not just to learn about how Jesus taught, but to look at Jesus through the lens as a teacher. It's another way to understand him. It's like looking at Les as a father, looking at Earl as a businessman. There's something you learn about those people in that, from that perspective. Looking at Andrew as a brother. Don't comment, Jesse. Okay? It's that kind of thing. This is another way of looking at the Bible through the lens of geography. And the point of this class is not to learn a bunch of facts and information. It's to have a clearer view of the biblical narrative, the biblical message, and the impact it should have on our lives. So, first thing we need to do is some class business. Some of you know this already. I would prefer that the younger people get in the metal chairs. So when you come in, get in a metal chair if you're younger. Let's have these soft seats for the older ones. You're going to be put at a different table every time, for the most part. There might be an activity where I say, hey, stay with your group 2 weeks in a row or something. But for now, I'm going to put you at a different place every week. And you can sort of see why. I mean, just look at some of these tables. I mean, they're like, it's an all-star. You got all these different strengths of different people, the ages and experience and insights and so forth, okay? Write your name on the folder. Last name first would probably be best. First name last if you can. If you didn't, no big deal. Also, write your name on your atlas. So your atlas and the sheets that we generate every week will go in that folder. There is a crate right here on the last pew, A through L, one over here, M to Z. So at the end of class, put your folder in there. That way you can pick it up next week, see your name on it. So the atlases will stay here, but this is going to be your atlas. We finish this class, it's yours to keep. If you're just dying to learn more about this, you want to take it home with you, that's fine and bring it back. But this is so you can keep up with it and have it in class. One of the reasons why we're doing this at the tables is geography lends itself to hands-on activities. But it's a great opportunity to work together, interact with each other. So make sure you include one another and divide the work. There's going to be a table leader at each table. And I will call a table leader to do something, and the table leader is going to keep everybody going, okay? So, Daryl, you're going to be the table leader there. Andrew, you're the table leader there. Ken, there. Rick, there, okay? Neil, I want you to be the table leader here, and then Les over there. And that will change as we go through. Any questions about the organization? You'll see the caddy, the basket's in the middle. You got everything you need to work with there. And not all that we need today, but some of it you will. Any questions? So here's a little quick tidbit. You got one hand out there just to help you organize your notes a little bit. Nothing extensive. It's the term geography. I think this is interesting, and it serves as a bridge between what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, studying about the world of the New Testament, and what we're going to be doing now. So it comes from the term geo, which means earth. Think about all the words that we use connected to that. Graphos, which means writing, earth writing. Well, it's not just writing words about the earth, but it's using your hand to depict the earth. Thus, the idea of maps, etc. Geographos. So, what language do you think that's from?
Greek.
Good guess. What? Greek. Yes, that's Greek. Yep, that's Greek. And one more example from last quarter, how the long shadow of Greek culture so affected the New Testament and still affects us. And so just a little information there. See the connection, just proving how influential Greek culture was. Once you look over here at this map, we're going to be putting stuff up on this auditorium. Earl and I talked about this, and our belief is this building is a tool to be used for worship and teaching. It's a tool, okay? Not just something to look at. So, first example, that map's going to go on that wall, and we're going to use it tonight and other weeks for different things. It's a physical map, shows no political boundaries, modern or in ancient times. But I want you to concentrate on that statement. The very first verse in the Bible mentions the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is the stage of the Bible. Do you understand that? Yeah, there are references to heaven, but the earth is the stage of biblical events. And it's where God is going to do something. God does a lot of things. And I want you to think about at the beginning, he made the earth and he created everything on it. He created everything. Tonight's lesson is about the big picture about the Bible. And so we start at the beginning. And at the beginning, we see God making the earth. But this is a class on New Testament geography. I've done this class on Bible geography using Old and New Testament, but I thought we would just do the New Testament. So it's a lot of new stuff. But I want you to think about how that when you come to the New Testament, one way to look at the New Testament is that now God is doing something on earth unique. He's doing something new and different on the earth. And it has to do with the coming of the Son to the earth and the Gospels, and the Gospel to the earth, brought by the Son. By the way, everybody can see their screens on both sides, so hopefully you can situate yourself to see what you need. So here's what I want you to do. See, everybody's got a table. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's 6, right? Yeah. Is that 6? Evelyn, move your Bible there. Yes, thank you very much. So, see the verse you've got for your table? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look up that verse and discuss it with each other. What is this verse saying about the Son of God, the earth, and the gospel? There is an emphasis on the earth in every one of these passages. What's happening on the earth? So, look at your passage. Table 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Look up your passage. Discuss it really quickly with each other. And then I'm going to get the table leader to summarize what was discussed regarding what is this verse saying about the Son, the gospel, and the earth. Okay. Listen to what the other groups are talking about. What do you got there, Rachel? Luke 2:14.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.
What's that text about? What's the context? Peace on earth.
God is the highest on earth.
And what's happening in that event right there?
It makes me think of Jesus bringing true peace to mankind.
Peace on earth, okay. And what's inaugurating this? What event?
The birth of Jesus.
The birth of Jesus is announced with peace on earth. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you hear all this stuff and songs and stuff. Peace on earth. That's what's said about Jesus coming. He's bringing peace on earth. But was he? Well, let's look at some others. Table 2, Matthew 9, 6. Daryl, what's that about?
About the authority of Jesus on earth. He has authority on earth to forgive sins and heal.
Jesus makes the declaration that he had the authority on earth to heal and to forgive sins. That's the paralytic incident. Jesus declares that he has authority on earth. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 right here, Andrew. What's that about?
You suppose that I came to give peace on earth. I tell you not at all, but rather division. We decided that this passage didn't refer to the earth itself, but as of the people that live on it.
Obviously, the impact of peace on earth is to the people who live on it too. But look how the Holy Spirit frames it. He doesn't say the people on earth. He says the earth. We understand that it's about the people. And what does he mean here when Jesus says, I came not to bring peace but division? We thought his birth was announced with peace. What's the division here about in that context? Okay, believers and unbelievers, even in the same family. So when Jesus came to earth, there was a reckoning. There were choices. There are judgments. It's not a benign thing, his coming to earth. Table 4, Luke 18, 8. What's that about? Neil?
It's going to say unto you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth.
So what was Jesus looking for on earth?
Faith. But he will have left and will have returned.
So this is back to like Andrew's point. Obviously, he's looking for people who will have faith. But look how the Holy Spirit couches this. Jesus says, I'm looking for faith on earth, okay? Table 5. Rick?
The passage says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
Reference to what?
Crucifixion, it appears.
Crucifixion. And look how it's worded. There are so many different ways the crucifixion's worded. Look how it's worded here. When I'm lifted up from the earth, and that's the elevation of him on the cross as a spectacle, a suffering spectacle. So, you know, him coming to earth, it's very complex, isn't it? We've got peace. We don't have peace. We got authority. But the one who has authority is being killed. It's very complex. And then the last one, Les. Colossians 1, this is over in the letters.
So it says that all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And that Christ is pulling everything, both in earth and heaven, to himself through the cross.
Reconciliation, unity, peace. We're right back to peace again. I keep wanting you to see the big picture. We started with peace, right back to the idea of unity and peace and reconciliation. Look at the emphasis on the Son and the Son's message, the gospel, coming to earth and interacting with the earth. And it's like, this is, you know, it's the idea that, and I've got that actually in the wrong place. I have no idea why I put that Acts 8 there. It should be over here. I put it in the wrong place. So, but what I want you to see is that God starts off making the earth and creating. But there is a new phase now. And this emphasis on the earth in the Gospels, and it's the Son coming, and what is he doing, and what is he accomplishing? So, but before we really bear down on what the Son is doing on the earth, he's in a specific place, I want you to think with me about why we should study Bible geography at all. So there's three reasons I want to give you. There are a lot of reasons, but here are three that I want you to focus on. One is to emphasize the point that when you pick up the Bible, you're reading about real people at a real moment in time, involved in real events that took place and living in real places. This is not fairy tale. This is not a vague record. This is not fiction. This is detailed, And just like we emphasize details about certain rulers at certain times, like when Jesus was born, it was when Augustus Caesar was ruling. Then when he starts his ministry and John's preaching, it's Tiberius Caesar that's ruling, and we can tie that down to those early decades, the first century. There is geographic information in the Bible that drives home the point that this is real, and people go back to those places even today. Second point, and that is to see the mountains, valleys, rivers, seas, roads, and cities, all the other geographic features as characters in the story. And by story, I mean the biblical narrative. We use the story to talk about not just fiction, but also things that really happen. Hey, let me tell you a story of what happened at work today. We say to somebody at dinner. Do you understand that the mountains, valleys, rivers, seas, roads, cities, and other geographic features, they're actually characters in the story? So let's do this thing again. Table 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. See the passage that you've got. Read the passage and discuss at the table how that the geographic feature is a character in the story. Now, what do you think I mean, a character in the story? What does a character in a story do? Is a character merely an observer?
Plays a part.
Plays a part, impacts,
supports,
shapes what's happening. So look at the passage assigned to your table and discuss how that feature is a character in the story. Okay, we're going to go table one again. Sorry, chronological order. I probably should have reversed it, but y'all have less time to work. But, you know, that's another all-star team right there. We've got one that's wounded and she's still playing. Okay, so there you go. Ken, Matthew 5, 1. Tell everybody what that is about and what geographic feature is a character and why.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Character is the mountain.
Right.
Used for a convenient and profitable area to teach from.
Okay. This is the quintessential message of Jesus, what we call the Sermon on the Mount or the Lesson on the Mount. He does it on a mountain, and he over and over teaches in this. The teens are starting to study this right now on Sunday mornings. He's talking about his kingdom. His kingdom is separate than anything else. What we're used to him. But when you go up on a mountain, what are you doing? It's like you're separating yourself from the earth, aren't you? It's distancing yourself from the earth. Watch how significant events happen on mountains with Jesus. So there's the teaching there. Matthew chapter 8. What do you have over here, Daryl?
It's the Sea of Galilee. So it's a very powerful force, you know, aggressive in a sense, and Jesus is able to show he's more powerful.
Right. It's a storm on the Sea of Galilee. We'll study about the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was prone to quick wind storms. Sometimes they were dry storms, but the winds could be incredibly intense, and they could flip over those small boats. He calms that storm. He commands this geographic element. You know that weather is a part of the study of geography. Think about how much weather is talked about, especially in the New Testament. And Jesus is master over that element. Okay, the third passage, Matthew 17, 1 to 2, which is another what?
Another transfiguration.
Another mountain passage. And what happens on the mountain of transfiguration?
Well, he takes him to a very high mountain and he gets transfigured. They see him in his glory.
They see him in his glory, not just in human form. And he separates these three apostles from everybody else. Again, this is not for everybody. Getting up on this mountain was a secluded, move, wasn't it? And he has to have this mountain to pull that off. And the idea of, think about it, going up on mountains, there's a strong Old Testament motif there about getting closer to God, right? What is it? Mount Sinai, the high places, high places all through the Old Testament. And of course, the big one is Mount Sinai. So, the next one, table 4, Matthew 27. What's that about, Neil? Tell us what that is, what character here, geographically. Matthew 21, I'll just tell them, sorry, my bad. Matthew 21, 1 and 2 is about Jesus on the Mount of Olives and sending for the donkey that he rides into where? Jerusalem. Cities are significant geographic features. And him coming into Jerusalem was a momentous occasion. Everything's hyped up. Okay? And so he enters a certain way. He comes down from Mount Olives into Jerusalem on this donkey. The whole setting there is dramatic, how he does that. And that's on purpose. Okay? Sorry I gave you the wrong one. Acts 2, 5, 9 through 11 is referencing what, Rick?
Every nation being represented at Pentecost, every nation under heaven, and that lists the nations in 9 through 11, all the nations right. over there.
So Jews came from all over the eastern Mediterranean, down to Mesopotamia, Africa, and they poured into Jerusalem. And the fact they were from all those different lands meant they what? Spoke what?
Different languages.
Different languages. But yet, the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to communicate to every one of them. I think Earl talked about that recently and I was gone. Acts 27, over here. What's that about?
Well, this is about the wreck that they had at Malta, the island. And there's a point in time when they saw a beach and a bay coming toward them, and they decided they were going to run the ship aground.
Who was this?
Paul and the people that were on the ship.
This is when he's on the way to Rome. He's under arrest. He appeals to Caesar. This is where he has a shipwreck in the Mediterranean, though he told the people on the ship, don't put out to sea. This was a treacherous time. You don't, even to this day, it's limited. Back then, you did not go out on the Mediterranean very far in the wintertime. It is incredibly risky. But they do. And they almost perish. But God preserved them. The sea is a main character in about two chapters there. What's the sea doing drives the narrative. It's fascinating. Now, this is what I meant. I meant to put that passage that I had a while ago, and I'm going to back up. See this passage right here? This is where Philip has preached to the Samaritans, and then the Holy Spirit guided him to go down toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is actually right in there, okay? It's the same Gaza you read about and hear about on the news today, west of Israel. And the text says this is a desert place. Look at this. Look how concise but powerful. It's a desert place. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's the coastal highway. It's not densely populated. And the Holy Spirit leads Philip to this eunuch. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He goes in the middle of nowhere and encounters this man, and the Spirit leads him there. This is more providentially dramatic when you realize that he encountered this man in the middle of nowhere. This is all orchestrated by God. And when you understand the barren terrain and that he's in the middle of nowhere and he happens upon this man, who is doing what, by the way, when he finds him?
Reading
Isaiah. Reading a suffering servant passage. I mean, the whole thing is providential. And look how that the geographic setting really drives that point home. He didn't meet him in a synagogue. You wouldn't be surprised to see somebody sitting and reading Isaiah in the synagogue, right? He meets him in the middle of nowhere riding in a chariot. So, the geographic features are characters. And so the point there is to see them as characters. Look for how that the cities, the rivers, the lakes, the roads are affecting what's happening. And then the third point, and this is really profound, you should know Bible geography in order to know where you are when you read and study the Bible. That you know where on earth. Again, the earth is the stage for the Bible. This is just another way of looking at the Bible. The earth is the stage for the Bible. And so note the geographic information. Most of our Bibles have maps in them, but now you've got this handy dandy atlas of the Bible. I love this little atlas. It's so simple, but it's really high quality maps. And so it will enhance your understanding of that. Okay. Got that. Any questions so far? Great. I want you to think with me now, and this is the big foundation of what we're doing in this first class, about the geographic scope of the Bible. And what I mean by scope is, what is the view that the Bible is presenting geographically? So you may be wondering, okay, what is he getting at? That's good. I want you to be like a little bit like, okay, where is this going? So what I want you to do is take your atlas and I want you to scan it. But I want you to start at the beginning, first map. Good atlases are chronologically arranged. In other words, the first maps are about the first events in the Old Testament. And the last maps are about the last events in the New Testament. So I want you to consider the chronology of the Bible, looking page to page to page at the maps. So just take that and do that for a few seconds. Go page to page, starting at the beginning, and try to think about scope, view. Don't get too bogged down. Don't get bogged down on little wadis or villages. Just flip page, flip page, flip page. Okay. Go back to the beginning of the atlas with me. Go to page 4. Page numbers are down in the corner in a little block, a little square. Page 4. What does that map encompass? What's in the scope of that map? You don't see North America, do you? What do you see?
Fertile Crescent.
Okay. You see the Fertile Crescent. We'll refer back to that in a moment. I'm glad you brought that up. This is a map about the Fertile Crescent because all the early events of the Old Testament are there. Guess what? Duh. All the early events about human history also happened there. Completely parallel. So this is including that, what we call the Middle East. But it's like the Eastern Mediterranean over into the Middle East. And so it's that area with the Fertile Crescent right in the middle. Look at page 8. Now what's the scope? What's the view? What's the frame?
Egypt in the wilderness.
Egypt in the wilderness. And you also can see part of what?
Canaan.
Canaan. Okay. So it's a little bit more narrow, isn't it? It's as if you've zoomed in. See, that's actually contained back on page 4 and 5. But now it's zoomed in. Okay, keep going. Look at page 13, 14, 16, 17. What happened between page 13 and 14 and 16 and 17? What happened in the scope?
Yeah.
Expanded, didn't it? 13 and 14 is focused on what? Israel. And all about the kingdom there, about, well, the judges period would be covered, that the conquest, the judges, the kingdom, the divided kingdom, all that. But then, toward the end of the Old Testament, you got all this business about Assyria, Babylon, Persia. And we're back to that. Well, now go over to the New Testament. Look at page 22. What's the scope? In the Old Testament, we call that Canaan, which later becomes Israel. But in the New Testament, we oftentimes call that Palestine because that's what the Romans called it. Romans dubbed it Palestine because it didn't just include Judea. It included some other regions too. But it's basically Old Testament Canaan, right? That's the same place where things happened with Abraham and David. And then keep going. 26 and 27. Page 26 and 27. What's the scope?
The New World at the time.
The Roman world, the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean region, all that. Okay, what's the pattern? These maps, with no, if there were no names on them, you'll see a pattern. What's the pattern we're seeing?
Focusing in and focusing out.
Big picture, details, back to big picture.
Okay. Sometimes the biblical record focuses on a broad view geographically, a large area. And then it will narrow it down. We're going to study about Palestine a lot. It's only 200 miles from top to bottom. It's tiny. It's about the size of New Jersey. And all this stuff happened there. But then it zooms back out to those world empires or those regional empires, Babylon, Persia. Then it zooms back in on the time of Jesus. Jesus never left Palestine, or at least the confines and the general borders of it. But then at the end of the New Testament, you got Paul going back to table six. You got Paul crossing the Mediterranean Sea and you have the shipwreck. Zoom in, zoom out. Okay? So here's the point. I want you to see, as you make your way through the Bible, the geographic scope is sometimes broad and then it's narrow. It zooms in, then it zooms out. That's just another way of seeing the big overall arc of the Bible. There are different ways we try to sum up the events of the Bible. I want you to think, this is one way you can do it. Geographically, you start broad, then it narrows. And then it broadens out again, then it narrows again. And sometimes it gets really narrow, sometimes it gets regional. Over and over and over. Now, we're going to work on this a little bit more tonight, but just stop right here and just let your mind wonder about this. Wonder about this. Why? Why is this? Why this pattern? How does this strike you? Listen, this is not a deal where I've got some kind of answer written down. I just want to know what you think, because I don't have an answer written down. Earl? Or Adam, either one?
It seems to be saying that God is interested in focusing in on small groups, even individuals, but he's also interested in all of mankind.
The simpler you can make this, the better. And that's a great way to look at that. There are times when God is concerned with everybody, but yet to be concerned with everybody, he's got to do something with a few. Sometimes to do something for everybody, he's got to do something with one. Whether it's Abraham, Moses, David, and of course Jesus. Les, what are your thoughts?
Just the similar idea, but the idea of Israel and God's people as viewed within the nations around them. So sometimes you see them interacting with the nations around them, and sometimes you're just focused on them alone. You know?
That's interesting. Sometimes the narrative is just about Israel. Sometimes the story is about how they're interacting, being affected by or affecting the nations around them. Zachary.
Earl's comment. I was just thinking about how the geographic scope is kind of reflected in Jesus' scope of his teaching. How he's teaching one person, but at the same time he may be teaching a crowd, or he may be teaching a crowd and also focusing on it. It just keeps changing what his focus is, whether he's teaching many or a few.
Great observation. There's a parallel there. Sometimes in the Gospels, Jesus is addressing a multitude. Sometimes he's addressing just the apostles. Sometimes one, like Nicodemus, woman at the well. Then he's back to the apostles or back to a big crowd again. And so you see that kind of scope narrow and broaden also in that. Okay. So with that set up, here's another way to look at the whole narrative of the Bible, and that is six phases of the Bible and its geographic scope. Now, don't worry about writing this down because I'm going to come around in a second and give you a copy of what is on this slide right here. But I want you to look at these six phases. I just want you to soak on them. Phase one, in the early chapters of Genesis, God's focus, the geographic focus biblically, is on the whole world. You see the bullet list there? Then it's on that fertile crescent that we saw on page 4 of the map. You want to flip back to page 4 of the atlas. That's the fertile crescent. Why is it called fertile crescent? Because that's an area, because of rainfall and rivers, that was productive agriculturally. Mesopotamia, Tigris, Euphrates River Valley, down through Canaan, into Egypt, down the Nile. Matter of fact, most scientists believe that it's drier now than it was back then, that it was a little more lush back then, more rainfall, etc. See the events that happened there in the Fertile Crescent, that region? It's a region. It's what we call the Middle East today. But look at those things that are happening in the last half of Genesis. So those first things in phase one are worldwide impact things, right? The next one is very limited. It's just having to do with Abraham's family in that confines of the Fertile Crescent. And then after they get freedom from Egyptian bondage, you got phase three where they come to Canaan, the promised land. They conquer it. You have the judges period, the kingdom period. You also see all the way through Nehemiah that they're carried off into captivity and Judah's brought back, at least a remnant's brought back, and that story is followed through Nehemiah. But overlapping the Canaan story is now a zooming out in phase four where there are these empires that arise, like Les is talking about other nations interacting with Israel. And you've got these Fertile Crescent empires, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. You can even throw Egypt in there. They're still a regional power, though they're lessening. In the book of Daniel, it's predicting the Greeks coming. So the Greeks and the Romans come between the Testaments, but there is clear reference to the Greeks in the book of Daniel. Couple places, very extensive, including references to Alexander, though not by name. So again, you're pulled out to the Fertile Crescent, but then you come to the New Testament and the narrative of Jesus, which is very confined to Galilee, Judea. He went over to Tyre. He went over to Decapolis across the Jordan River Valley. As a child, he was down in Egypt for a short while, but it's really focused on Palestine in the Gospels. And that's where the Gospels first preach, and that's where we read about the first church in Jerusalem. But then when you continue in the book of Acts, which starts off Jesus saying, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth, you see that as you go through Acts, the scope expands. They're going to Samaria. They're up in Antioch. And then Paul gets involved and he starts his journey. You see churches planted and you see people going elsewhere with the gospel. So you see that expanding again. Okay? Lydia and Olivia, will you help me please? Come over here to this big map. Poster board's right there. Take one apiece. And we'll see if y'all have the makings of Vanna White in this. So, and they don't know who that is, do they?
I don't know who Vanna White is.
Okay, turn it up portrait there, Miss Defensive. Okay, there you go, like that. Now, look here, phase one. Here, what you're going to do with those posters, you're framing the geographic scope of the Bible. Thank you for helping, by the way. You're going to frame the geographic scope. So, look where they're standing. They're about right, right? Phase one, that's the geographic scope. It's everything. Phase two, ladies, where should you bring these posters in? Hold them up to the map and frame the Fertile Crescent. More to your right, Lydia. I'm not going to make a math teacher joke. More to your right. More to your right. Olivia, you're fine. To your right more. You're right, more. There, a little bit more. Okay, that's phase two. Now, phase three, Canaan. Frame it. Bring it in. Narrow out the focus. Do you see how small it is? You got to do that to yourself. You got to force yourself to see how small that strip of land is and how important the things are that are happening there for everybody. Now, phase four, empires of the Fertile Crescent. So the scope comes back out. When you're reading the Bible, I want you to remember these young women and these poster boards. I want you to see how that the framing is going back and forth. It will help you to navigate that terrain. And then you come to the New Testament and it's Palestine again. What's the framing? What's the scope? Bring it in there, Lydia. There you go. Once again, that's where Jesus interacted. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, that's the only place where he operated. And then he told his disciples to do what? After he would die and resurrect. That's right. So you start reading. Oh, slow. No, not fast. Go back to Canaan, Palestine. Okay. Now go slow. Out. Acts does this. This is Acts. And if you read what happens after the book of Acts, this is what happens with the spread of the gospel. So, isn't that something? Here we are. Where are we at, Lydia? Point out where we're at on the map right now. Oh, well, okay, close enough. I think you pointed to Indiana, but that's okay. You were up there last week, so you've got Hoosiers on the brain. There you go. Well, we'll have a talk later. Okay. Thank you, girls. Ladies, Appreciate that very much. It's another way of looking at the narrative of the Bible.